All right, if you have your Bibles, let's go to the 17th chapter of the book of John. And I've been kind of leading up to this for the past couple, 2 or 3 weeks. We're going to deal with our Lord's prayer of intercession. And really, it's a prayer for all believers of all time, and it kind of affirms the position that we have based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." And as we all know, and all are very well taught, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God are one Godhead. So we call it a Godhead, as in there's one God, but yet he presents himself to us in three different parts, okay, or three different persons. And so the Son being glorified is the work that he does. And the work that the Son does glorifies the Father. And when the Father's glorified, the Son's glorified, and the Holy Spirit's glorified, and they're all three glorified as one because they're one God. So when he was born into the world via the Virgin Mary, he did not possess a sin nature, because our sin natures are transferred to each and every one of us by the blood of our fathers. And so being a virgin, Mary gave birth to our Lord Jesus Christ miraculously. He was placed in the womb by God, or by himself, you could say, and came into the world born as a Jew, and so he was born under the law. So he fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law and all righteousness, and then died on the cross of Calvary, paying the necessary ransom for our sin. And in that, our Lord Jesus Christ, God, is glorified, because I spent an entire message this morning basically talking about the fact that we have nothing to do with our own salvation. And God has authored and executed the entire plan of salvation in our stead. And we enter into it by simply believing that it took place for us. And that's how simple the plan of salvation is. That's how simple salvation is, like I was saying this morning. I think a lot of people don't want to get involved in Christianity because they're scared they're going to have to do a lot of work and change their lifestyle and all this and all that. Well, when we become believers in Jesus Christ, we may not, like, you know, Peter says, we may not run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to, because we know that we have a Lord and Savior that died for our sins. And the more that we sin, really, it's a respect thing for the God that died for all your sin. And you know that you can't affect you can't bring yourself to a higher plane of salvation by your lifestyle, but then again, you want to sin as little as possible because that's what put your Lord and Creator on the cross. And so that's kind of the mindset that we have. But then we can be single-minded and unruly and go do whatever the hell we want to do sometimes, and sometimes we get caught up doing that as well. And so he says, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now, it's kind of interesting, but the believers that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior are a gift to the Son from the Father. And so we're kept by the power of God, we're kept by the Father, and we're given to the Son as a gift, and we become co-heirs with him in the kingdom of God. And so he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And so, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, have been one God for all eternity. God has not had a starting point. He wasn't born as a God. He is the self-existent one. He's called in the Old Testament, I Am, because you can't put a time stamp on God. And we want to place God into a form of being human. You know, we have a beginning, and then, of course, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have unending life, but we were born into the world at a point in time. God always was. And so our Lord had fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit from all eternity. When he was placed upon the cross, that was the only moment in time that will ever exist where he was, the fellowship between God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit was broken for that moment in time when all of our sin were placed upon him as if he committed them all. And it says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them me, and they have kept thy word. And so when we, this is the reason why many religious people want to make the disciples of the Lord out to be moral heroes, so to speak, because they believe that Jesus Christ was teaching them how to live their lives. But again, it's a rarity for me to hear anybody who knows anything about the real the reason why our Lord Jesus Christ told the Jews to keep the law. And it's because the law was a schoolmaster to bring the Jews unto Christ that they might be justified by faith. And so when our Lord told the Jews keep the commandments, he was trying to show them that they couldn't keep the commandments. They were supposed to. It was supposed to be a point of looking in themselves to see what they really were and examining themselves before the law and let the law do its work and slay them. And so he says, now that they have now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou hast given me. And because remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said he only speaks those things which he gained from the Father. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they received them, and have known surely that I come out of thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Now it seems odd, but what is the world? What is he talking about here? He's talking about the world system that began after the fall, or after man ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so there's no salvation in the efforts of mankind, in the moral goodness of mankind. And so he's not praying for that. He's praying for those who have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now remember, when we look at the attributes of our Lord, he's the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. He's a God of love, mercy, and grace. He says that he's the God of war, of, you know, there's various things that God declares himself to be. And without a means by which to show forth those things, he can't be those things. And so we are just as important to the person of God as God is to us. And so as a people for his name's sake, we are the objects of his love, mercy, and grace, the objects of his holiness, righteousness, and justice. Because all of mankind didn't reach salvation, you know, God has judged that which is false. But those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior were the objects of his grace. And so he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I have, and I come to thee. So our Lord, like we read in the ninth chapter of Hebrews, when he died, he ascended up into heaven to perform his high priestly tasks. So the high priest would go into the holiest of holies once every year, spread the blood on the mercy seat, which is supposed to metaphorically cover the Jews for another year from their sin. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, rose into heaven, spread his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, which everything on earth was a figure of the true. And there it remains to ever lives to make intercession for us. And so he says, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, I performed a wedding ceremony yesterday. And I spoke of how a husband is to leave his mother and his father and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall what? They become one flesh. And so that's a parallel. You know, we wouldn't have, it's funny how homosexuals and people that want to have a non-biblical wedding want to get married at all. You know, it's wonder, you kind of wonder why they would even want to do that. Without a biblical concept or construct for marriage, we wouldn't have marriage. We'd be just like all the other animals, just going around procreating and creating babies and wouldn't be given in marriage. But marriage, for a believer in Jesus Christ, or for anybody that's married, speaks of our Lord being wed to his bride. And so our Lord, at the end of the age, will be wed to all the believers of all the ages, and we are what's called the bride of Christ. We're also considered to be one body. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, being bound by the Spirit of God and operating in the body of Christ, we are, like he says here, really considered to be one. And so, you know, there's no more Jew, no more Greek, no more male, no more female, no more black, white, yellow, purple, red. You know, we are all what? We're one in Christ. And so he says in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. He's also called the son of perdition, the man of sin, I believe it is. Anyway, Judas Iscariot, okay? He's the devil incarnate. And, of course, Judas betrayed our Lord, and the Romans and the temple guards came to, you know, entrap him, and we're going to look at that here shortly. And he is, you know, Judas died, basically committed suicide, but I believe Judas is going to be come back into life, I guess, during the Great Tribulation period, and people will worship him as though he's Jesus Christ. And it's just funny how the devil's gospel emulates the truth of the Word of God, and he always applies the efforts of man. The devil doesn't have to do anything to get man to sin. Man's going to sin naturally. But people find it weird when I tell them that the devil's in the religion business, which is exactly what he's in. Those birds that stole the seed from the wayside, you know, they're lofting in the mustard tree that grew too big, and they're in the highest branches. And so in the realm of Christianity and religion on a whole, that's what the work of the devil is. And it's a sad thing, because there's many people that believe that they're doing the right thing and attempting to be a good person, and God's going to bless those efforts and allow them entrance into heaven. But when they get to the Lord, the Lord's going to judge them based upon their works, and they're going to be found short of the righteousness of God, who is the person of Jesus Christ. And so he says, while I was with them in the world, I've kept them in my name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And we talked about this morning, but really, as believers in Jesus Christ, operating according to the Great Commission, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Those are marching orders, basically. And if we look at the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, turn over there with me. I'll read this briefly. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. And you'll notice that the entire suit of armor that we're going to be clothed in here, which is various things pertaining to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, are all on the front side. There's no armor in the back. And so it says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or the deception of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are in a state of warfare against the world. And so we go into all the world and preach the gospel, attempting to show mankind that he's in a state of despair, and that because of his sin, he's going to be rejected of God and be cast into the lake of fire unless he accepts Jesus Christ as a Savior. Now, that's not a threat. That's a promise. And we're going into the world with a good work. That's why the church is known as a lighthouse. What does a lighthouse do? It, it guides the ship away from certain danger. And so we are a lighthouse in the world, guiding mankind to the truth of the Word of God, that they might be justified not by the works of their own hands, but by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're battling against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are political high places. Those are spiritual high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So, like Pastor Andre was talking about this morning, you know, him and I could build this church into a large edifice. We could have hundreds of people here if we preach the things that the world wants to hear. Now, the world wants to be, they want to have their egos stroked. They want to be told that they're good. They want to have some outlet so that they can come in the door, hear that they're going to be a better person, and walk out the door feeling good about themselves. And that's what, you know, draws people to a church, that and all the side programs that they have. But, you know, do you want me to lie to you so you feel good coming out the door, but it's a false sense of security? Or do you want me to tell you the truth? You know, there's no salvation in the lie. There's only salvation in the truth. And it's, you know, ignorance may be bliss. It's like in the movie Matrix. You can take the red pill or the blue pill. You know, take the red pill and you can keep living in this world that doesn't really exist because you're part of the big computer or whatever it is, and it's all a game and it's not real. And, you know, that's kind of like mankind. You know, mankind believes that he's going to be okay because he has no evidence that there's a hell. But hell does exist, not according to the Pope, you know. But there is a hell, and mankind is already, you're born with a ticket to hell. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, we go into all the world and we attempt to show our friends, family, neighbors, whoever we can, that there is a hell, and the Lord Jesus Christ made it so none of us would have to go there, because he died for the sins of the whole world. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. So truth and righteousness, you know, that's the basis for our relationship with God. We possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ by imputation. We're saved by the truth of the Word of God, the plan of salvation, the gospel message that was executed by our Lord when he died on the cross of Calvary, lived his life in our stead, and then paying his price, the price that we were supposed to pay by dying for us on the cross of Calvary and satisfying the ransom for sin. And so he says, in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, how are we supposed to walk in the world? In the Spirit. And that's not a ethereal, you know, people say when they, for instance, like I was explaining this morning, when the testimony that many people have after they visit St. Peter's in Rome is that they feel more spiritual after going there, you know, as if they were somehow closer to God. Well, that's about as pagan as it gets. Or you go to some of these sites where some of the patriarchs may have been or may have lived or may have died, and there's always a stone there where everybody can touch it, and the stone always has, you know, a big gouge in it because everybody's touched it so many times. And if you touch the stone, you know, you somehow have a higher level of spirituality than somebody who hasn't, you know. None of those are spiritual things. Those are just touching a rock and going into a building. That's all that it is. You know, God doesn't dwell in rocks. God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. You know, God dwells in his living stones, in believers in Jesus Christ, in you and me. And so we're to go forth into the world and operate according to the truth of the Word of God. When you're operating according to the truth of the Word of God and not the lie of the devil, you're operating in the Spirit. It's as simple as it is. And you'd think I'd run out of things to preach. You know, the plan of salvation and how we're supposed to live as believers in Jesus Christ is so simple that a child couldn't err therein, or a fool. But, you know, the nice part about the Word of God is that there's an answer for absolutely everything. And, you know, we're in the world facing many, many different situations, trying to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. And the God has something written about every single thing that we need to do so that we always have a proper answer to apply to any situation. And we can get confused because we're, you know, carnal. But he that is within us, the Spirit of God, shows us everything that we could possibly need in order to serve him. And we learn that through the truth of the Word of God. And that's why the Bible is so expansive. And so he says, your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of the faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And so we're constantly being hit by this and that. It's funny, the other day, Noah had his middle school orientation. Well, first of all, the week prior to that, he had his band performance, the last band performance of the year on a Wednesday night. And then he had his middle school orientation the next Wednesday night. And, you know, Pastor Andre was telling me that it used to be that, you know, government institutions and sports and stuff like that kind of didn't happen on Sunday and Wednesday because that's when people went to church. But, you know, we're being constantly broadsided, attempting to pull us away from the truth of the Word of God. And all these things are happening for a reason. It's because of the devil, you know. And the world seems to have lost interest in, you know, his relationship with his Creator. And so we have, and this is why Noah doesn't play basketball and stuff. I found out that most of the basketball games are on Wednesdays and Sundays. I mean, why can't they be another day of the week if they happen to be on Wednesdays and Sundays? I don't know. But, you know, Pastor Andre quoted a portion of Scripture where the Lord said, you can't be my disciples if you don't hate your mother, hate your father, hate your family. You know, we're not talking about suddenly having our family and friends be our enemies. It simply means that we have to put the work of the Lord before everything else. And you'll have people telling you to say this and do that and everything. But really, my boss is God himself. And so what the Word of God says, I'm supposed to give out into the world. And so, you know, when we have friends and family that want to guide us in different directions, oh, why aren't you taking a vacation with us? Why aren't we going camping this weekend? Why aren't we doing this? Why aren't we doing that? Well, what is more important? You can go on all the camping trips in the world, but someday you're going to die and you're going to be camping in hell. And that's not a very nice place to camp. I hear the trout there are overcooked. Lake fire, you know. But, you know, all those things are fun and there's nothing wrong with a vacation. You know, I've been to many places around the world, and it's just funny how I've either been dating somebody or married to somebody or had a friend or, you know, I just end up on these trips. And I never planned to be a world traveler or anything like that. In fact, I've been to a lot of different places. And honestly, they're kind of cool because they're different than what we have here. But there's no place on earth that's any better than where you are, you know. There's nothing new under the sun, so to speak. If I were to go live in Rome, I'd be just as sick of Rome as I am sick of Eugene Springfield area in a matter of a year, you know, if not more sick of it. Certainly couldn't deal with politics. I guess in London today, there's been several groups of people who have been speaking out against their immigration policy. That's why they call London Londonistan now. So, because they're getting a lot of Muslim influence in the town. Of course, the mayor of London is a Muslim as well. But so there was a fellow that was outside of one of these groups of people where, I can't remember what it was. It was some gathering of Muslims that where they were going to try to find a way of politically to get more Muslims to come into the country. So open up the borders even further. And so they're protesting out front. And the guys were all arrested based on disturbing the peace. And so now in London, they're attempting to silence all press that says anything against Islam, because that's, you know, disturbing the peace. Well, when you start silencing the press, isn't that kind of what happened in the USSR before Stalin and all that kind of stuff? You just shut everybody up that opposes you, and you can do whatever the hell you want to do. I couldn't live in Europe. I'd be arrested every day. But it is fun. And, you know, if you have the opportunity to go and everything works and you miss a Sunday, it's not the end of the world. I've done it. We've all done it before. But, you know, it's a matter of putting our focus where it belongs. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, and you know, particularly the man of God, you know, my one job in this world is to serve my God. I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to my family anymore. I really don't belong to my wife anymore. They're together with me, but I belong to God. I'm his prisoner, you know. And so, I don't say that in a bad sense. I say that in a good sense. He saved my soul. He gave me the ultimate gift that could possibly be given. You know, I have salvation in Jesus Christ, and I have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved for me in heaven, and it's greater than all the riches I could possibly gain in the world. But, you know, from a point of not need and necessity, because that connotes the idea of law. You know, we serve the Lord based upon the fact that we're thankful for what we have in Him. And honestly, I couldn't be. I've talked to men my age that have not really gone the direction they've wanted to go in life, so they kind of have a bit of a midlife crisis about who they are. Wish they had more money, wish they had the better job they planned on having out of high school, that kind of thing. And so there's a lack of fulfillment. But I have felt 100% fulfilled since the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. There hasn't been a day that's gone by where I haven't felt that I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be, doing exactly what I need to be doing. Of course, there's been struggles I've had with, honestly, the fear of being your pastor and that kind of thing scared me away from the job for a long period of time. But honestly, the things that I learned during the time when I was running are very valuable to me now during the time that I'm preaching the Word of God. And so, you know, the Lord truly does work out all things for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's amazing how it happens. And so He says, above all, taking the shield of the faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And so we go forth into the world according to the truth of the Word of God. We plant the Word of God in the world, and God gives the increase. We lay that burden upon Him, because that's His job. And so we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so as we go forth into the battle, we put forth the truth of the Word of God in the world, and it's like a two-edged broadsword. Okay, what does a two-edged sword have? It has two edges. You can cut one direction or you can cut the other. So if you take that over as a metaphor to the Word of God either does one of two things. It either cuts to salvation, or if the Word of God is rejected, it cuts to condemnation. One or the other happens. And so it's the most effective battle implement ever used, because every single time it's used, we go forward in the battle. We're never beaten back. The Word of God will never be defeated. So going back over to John. Oh, let's see, where was I? He says here, and I'll just resume here in verse 12. While I was with, I was down to verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. So, as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, the evil came knocking on my door a whole lot after I was saved and after I was ordained and that kind of thing. I constantly had this rush of pastors and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses coming to my house attempting to tell me this and tell me that. And when I was first saved, it was all very confusing. In fact, if it wasn't for me dwelling on those things, I thought when I was first saved that there was contradictions in the Word of God. Because I was being told these things by certain people, and I couldn't fit them into the Word of God. But it turns out, their interpretation of those things were completely misguided. And it was just absolutely wonderful and miraculous, really, that every single time I had a doubt, the very next service that I went to in church, without even saying anything to Pastor Andre, all those questions were 100% clarified. Every single time, without fail. And so, you know, that's how the Lord works, and that's how the Spirit of God works. He knows what we need to know, and He gives it to us when we can take it. And so He says, in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, we are waging war in the foreign field. Like I said this morning, when you go into the foreign field into battle, and you know you finish your tour, what they pick you up and take you. So when you're done, you go back to your home. Well, we may feel like this is our home, but really we don't belong in the world or in the world system whatsoever. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, let's start here in verse 14. Paul kind of clarifies this for us. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. and that he died for all, that they which should live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him, which died for them and rose again. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new, says creature, but we're a new creation. Okay? Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So when we become spiritually alive again, at the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, we literally are a newly created being. God has created us anew. And because of that, you know, we want to view everybody in the world as either in Christ or out of Christ. And as believers in Jesus Christ, having dialogue about the Word of God together, there's an automatic affinity in the truth of the Word of God where we agree with one another. But when you're speaking with somebody who says they're a believer in Jesus Christ but doesn't know anything about the truth of the Word of God, and you start telling them this and telling them that, and you get this feeling of resistance, you know, you don't have that bond that two people in Christ that have. We're bound by the Spirit of God. And that Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His. And that happens together when two people are talking. And so our Lord says, you know, where two or three are together in my name, there am I in the midst of you. You know, we're bound by the Spirit of God together as we hear the Word of God being spoken of or preached, and we automatically assimilate to it as believers. And so he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us, that's changed us completely unto himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we've been given the commission to go into all the world and change others completely unto Christ, so the world might change its mind and understand it's a sinner in need of salvation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard of thee, in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned or unfaked, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened but not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing but yet what? Possessing all things. And that's our position in Christ. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not, it says, straitened in us, but really it means restricted, okay? You're not restricted in us, but you're restricted in your own bowels. Now is the now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged, or grow up. Get with the program here, guys, is what he's saying. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that was a tough one for me to hear after I got divorced. I thought that I was marrying a believer in Jesus Christ, but you know, a false confession was made, and I wasn't. And after I was divorced, I thought, you know, I am never going to find another woman. Because I figured the only eligible bachelors or bachelorettes would have to be here, and none of them were old enough. So, but you know, it's funny the way the Lord works. I prayed about it and everything like that, and dated some really interesting gals for a little while and everything, and tried taking them to church. And it's real hard to find a real believer in Jesus Christ in the age in which we live. But you know, Liz was saved as a young girl, in Florida, really kind of despite what was preached in the church that she was saved in. You know, there was definitely enough truth there for her to believe it, but she wasn't taught very well until she came here and understood some things that were, you know, mysteries to her for a long period of time. But the Lord brought somebody all the way from Florida for me to marry and to be my wife and support me in the ministry, and I couldn't be more blessed. But if we're unequally yoked with unbelievers, it doesn't mean a relationship can't work. Sometimes believers are together and one's saved and one's not, and eventually the other one becomes saved and everything works out okay in the end. But if we are going to be friends with or be married to unbelievers and have a discussion about the truth of the Word of God, it's always going to have to go the unbelieving way, because the unbeliever doesn't understand the things of the Lord. They're foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them, because they're spiritually discerned and they don't have the Spirit. And so there can't be a compromise made. Now, as a church, you know, it's funny, that Proposition 43 where they're attempting to ban all the assault weapons, or they want to put up a bill to be voted on to ban assault weapons or semi-automatics or something like that. I don't know what all the weapons they're trying to ban is. It was started by a Lutheran church up in Portland. And so I was curious. I just went to the church's website, and they've got a service for absolutely everything. Now, they have a traditional service. They have a modern service. They have a Native American service. And so I imagine with the Native American service, they're going to enter in the Native American gods, a drum service, and all those drum Native American drum rituals is really what they were. They were drumming to their Native American gods. And so as a church, do we want to allow everything in the neighborhood in and say it's all under one roof and it's all accepted of God? No. We're to come out from among them and be what? Be separate and touch not the unclean thing, which is what we're going to read here. And so he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for that's not unbelievers. You know, Justin Bieber, if you're a Justin Bieber fan, you're a believer, right? Okay. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? They can't. You can't mix light and dark. It's either light or it's dark. Okay? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or the devil? What agreement do they have? Absolutely none. They're contrary to one another, like water and oil. Well, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? It's just as contrary. And what agreement hath the temple of God with the idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so he says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We are sanctified by the truth of the Word of God. We're separated from the world system under the kingdom of the living God. And so he says, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I'll go back over to John. Our Lord Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father, and he says in verse 17, sanctify them through through thy truth, thy word is truth. So we're separated from the world system by the truth of the Word of God. We're named children of God. We're inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. And we operate in the world attempting to show the world the lie of the devil and the truth of the Word of God and how they can be saved thereby. And he says in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. That's why churches don't want to preach a lot of doctrine. You know, they'll take doctrinal portions of Scripture or verses, and they'll have a little mini message on this or a mini message on that, and they really won't lay any hard lines in the sand. And doctrine is a hard line in the sand. You either believe it or you don't. Okay? So when you preach doctrine, you automatically are going to separate groups of people. And you're never going to, you know, grow a gigantic church if you're hard fast to the truth of the Word of God, preaching doctrine and preaching the fundamentals. Now, there has been churches in times past that have been large and have been very fundamental, but they've had a lot of believers in them. But we're not in that age anymore. We're in the age of the last days. We're right up against when the Lord is going to be coming again to receive us and Then the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and we're going to have the Great Tribulation period. That could happen at any day. The world's really, at this point in time, pretty much set up for it. And so he says in verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word," or us as well, all believers in all times, "that they may all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And so it's a wonderful prayer. And it really solidifies our position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ has indwelled us to be with us and live with us permanently. One day we will see him in his body that the disciples saw him in, but that's not going to happen until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. But our Lord Jesus Christ hasn't stepped away from us for 1 minute from before the foundation of the world. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Word of God and this wonderful prayer that our Lord prayed, basically showing the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the believers that he came to save. And we just are so appreciative that we're a member of that group, and just put ourselves before you asking what would you have us to do, and just give us the strength to do it, Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.